Said, if you return to all in peace, the Lord's not spoken by me. Said, hearken, O people, every one of you. Verse 30, the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter the battle, but you go ahead and put on your robes. Well, he had a method in his madness, and boy, such love he had for Jehoshaphat, because he wanted all the Syrians to think that Jehoshaphat was him, and so that they would fight against him. And the Syrians well, in verse 31, the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariots, saying, fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. And then they saw Jehoshaphat and thought surely he was the man. Well, he cried out, and they found out he wasn't. In verse 34, though, we find a certain man drew a bow at a venture, just because he wanted to shoot an arrow. He smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness, wherefore he said to his driver, turn thy hand, carry me out of the host, I'm wounded. The battle increased that day. The king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians. He died at even. The blood ran out of the wound in the midst of the chariot. The king died in verse 37. In verse 38, one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria. The dogs licked up his blood. They washed his armor according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke. Verse 41, Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab. Verse 43, he walked in all the ways of Asa his father. He turned not aside from doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord according to the high places, but the high places were not taken away. Verse 50, Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David his father. Jehoram reigned in his stead. And then verse 53, he served Baal and worshipped him, provoked the anger of the Lord, God of Israel, according to all that his father had done. And so we find the end of another couple of kings, one good, one bad. All right, are there any questions on the book of 1 Kings before we go on? Cover a chapter a minute, I can get to where I wanted to tonight. Verse 1 of this book, Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, and Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber, and he was in Samaria, and he was sick. Verse 3, the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messenger of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Baalzebub? So this man was going to an idolater to find out if he was going to die or not. And Elijah told him, he says, yes, you're not going to come down from that bed. You are going to die. And he left. And so verse 8, they gave the message to this king, and they described him in verse 8. They said he was a hairy man girt with a leather girdle of leather about his loins, and he said, it's Elijah the Tishbite. And the king sent unto the captain of his 50 and says, all right, go get him. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Well, fire came down. And verse 13, he sent again a captain of the third 50. This happened twice in a row. And then the third 50 came out, and he fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Now, humility and a broken spirit has always been the way to salvation. And so this is what we find here. These men fell on their knees before Elijah and, in essence, before God, and they were spared. Verse 15, the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. He arose, and he went down with him unto the king. And he said to him, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, is not because there is God of Israel to inquire of his word. Says, you shall not come down off that bed, but you shall surely die. Chapter 2, it came to pass when the Lord would take Elijah up into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elijah from Gilgal. Now there is twice here that is recorded that Elijah went up in a whirlwind. I want to notice something about the horses and fire on down here. But this is the chapter where we will find the translation of Elijah. And so it reverts right back to where we were speaking a while ago, the way that the Lord really cared for Elijah and how that he took care of him, and just the tenderness that he used, and how that he did not honor the request of Elijah at that time, and he was preserving him for this. There is also a journey that we can trace for ourselves here in verse 2. Elijah said to Elisha, tarry here. The Lord sent me to Bethel. Well, Bethel means house of God, and Elisha said, no, I'm going with you. So they went down to Bethel. And everywhere they went, they met these people, the sons of the prophets. And these represent other religious people or even Christian people that have a certain revelation of the truth, but they do not have that closeness of fellowship and communion that Elisha did with Elijah. Verse 3, the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elijah and said, do you know that your Lord will be taken away today? And he said, I know it. Hold your peace. So you see, they knew a portion of what was going to happen, but it didn't mean anything. It's the same way with people today. They hear about the coming of the Lord, but it just doesn't seem to register. It doesn't, just doesn't mean that much to them, and it's really pathetic. In verse 4, Elijah said to him, Elisha, tarry here. The Lord sent me to Jericho. And he says, as the Lord liveth, thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. He came to Jericho. So you see, he wouldn't stay at any particular place. He was going to go all the way. Some would stay at Bethel, the house of God, which is a wonderful place to stay. And then the fragrant place, speaking of the more fragrant truths and the blessings that the Lord has for us, not the fragrance of the world at this point. All right, verse 5, the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said, do you know he's going away today? He says, I know it. Verse 7, the 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. Now he comes to Jordan with Elijah. And notice that these, verse 7, these that stood to view afar off, they're figurative of the second rank who stand afar off. They do not have the closeness of the fellowship and communion that Elisha did. And so these two were alone by Jordan. And it tells us, Jordan means descender or death, and it simply tells us that we must go over Jordan and learn to live by the resurrection life of Christ. Take our place as a new creation with him and learn to take his very life as our own. Paul says that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. In other words, that I may go over Jordan with him. All right, and that doesn't just mean going over the great divide after we pass out of this natural life. Verse 9, it came to pass when they were gone over Jordan that Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Well, this again shows that here was a man that was called of God because he didn't ask for something foolish to consume it upon himself. He wanted something that he could use in his ministry, and so it should be a very good example for us. Verse 10, he said, you've asked a hard thing. That would be a hard thing for Elisha, not for God, but a hard thing for Elisha. Now then, here's the condition. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. If not, it shall not be so. And verse 11, it came to pass as they still went on and talked that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now, I personally don't believe that Elijah was in the chariot of fire, the way that some have said. Doesn't make any difference, I guess. But it just says that there appeared a chariot of fire and horses. Now, first of all, this was just an outward expression of what Elijah was. This just showed that he is the one who was the horses and chariot or the strength of Israel. God manifested this. A little later on, you'll find that Elisha is called the same thing. But also, I think that this was possibly given as a distraction for Elisha, because the condition was that if you see me when I go up, well, if he had gotten his eyes off on the horses and the chariots and hadn't seen Elijah, then this request wouldn't have been honored. So you see, he wanted so desperately to have this double portion of the spirit of Elijah that he kept his eyes glued upon Elijah. So he was honored then. Verse 12, he saw it and he said, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he was referring not to what he saw, but to what Elijah was, what Elijah represented, the strength of Israel. He saw him no more. He took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He picked up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, went back and stood by Jordan. And so He smote the waters in verse 14. He says, where is the God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither. So he knew that he had the Spirit of the Lord. When he said this, where is the Lord God of Elijah? It was not in unbelief, but it was just a matter of proving what that God had given unto him. Verse 15, when the sons of the prophets were come to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the Spirit of Elijah does rest on Elisha. And so it is that we find here they bowed, they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground. Well, he is representative, of course, of the bride who has the closest place of fellowship with Christ. And in that day, in the end time, people will, or the bride will be honored. Though she is mocked now, yet she will be honored and given her rightful place at that time of Revelation. Verse 23. He went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, some little children came out of the city and mocked him and said, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. What they were saying is, you do like Elijah did. And evidently he was bald, but they wanted him to be translated like Elijah was. Well, he rewarded them. Verse 24, he turned back and looked on them, cursed them in the name of the Lord, and there came out two she-bears and tore 42 of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, from thence he returned to Samaria. Now, this seems like some rather strong language, you might say, but God just exemplified and expressed in no uncertain terms that he did not like their idolatrous homes, because all his children were doing is saying what they had heard at home. And so we find here that this is what they expressed, and God let them know his displeasure of that. All right, chapter 3, in verse 1, Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria, the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 12 years. Verse 5, but it came to pass when Ahab was dead, the king of Moab rebelled against the children of Israel, or king of Israel, and Jehoram went out of Samaria at the same time and numbered Israel. He went and he sent to Jehoshaphat. Now, this is the same king that was allied with Ahab, and you would have thought that he had learned his lesson, but he hadn't, because he agreed to throw in with this king again. So he hadn't learned his lesson even after the experience of 1 Kings 22. But it should not be so with us. Let us learn from our mistakes and go on to greater victories. Verse 10, the king of Israel said, alas, the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them in the hand of Moab. Well, Jehoshaphat didn't see it that way. He said, let's inquire of the prophet. And so they did. Well, in verse 14, God honored Jehoshaphat. He said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. And so then he said in verse 16, make this valley full of ditches. Thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind or rain, but this valley shall be filled with water that you may drink, both you and your cattle and your beast. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. And verse 22, this is how he did it. He rose up early in the morning. The sun shone on the water that he had given for the cattle. But the sun shone on this water, and it looked like blood to the Moabites. And they said, well, these kings have gotten a fight, and they have killed each other. And so they went over to take the spoil. When they did, Israel swooped down upon them. And verse 26, the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him. He took 700 men that drew swords to break through even the king of Edom, but they could not. He took his eldest son then, in verse 27, that should have reigned in his stead, offered him for a burnt offering on the wall. There was great indignation against Israel. They departed from him and returned to their own land. Now here, he imitated something that had been done years earlier, and God had ordered Abraham to offer his son, and it was accepted as a most wonderful sacrifice. But here, this is only an imitation. It is not motivated by a heart of love and faith, and it is an abomination unto the Lord. So we cannot imitate others and expect that to be effectual. It must be the motivations of our own heart of faith and love toward God. All right, in chapter 4, we find verse 2, Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for you? Tell me what thou hast in thine house. This is a woman that was so in debt that they were going to take her sons and herself too and make them bondmen. And she said in verse 2, I don't have anything but a pot of oil. And he says, well, go borrow all the vessels that you can from your neighbors. Borrow not a few. And when you come in, you shut the door and start pouring. And this is what she did. And verse 6, it came to pass when the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not any more. The oil stayed. She came and told the man of God. He said, go sell the oil, pay thy debt, live thou and thy children on the rest. Now, this tells us, of course, that God will fill just as many vessels as we're able to bring. This doesn't mean all the people that we can bring into the meeting, God will fill them. It is speaking of ourselves, that the more of our empty vessels that we bring, God will fill the empty vessels in our lives. The more that we yield to the Lord, the more that He is able to fill us up with Himself and with His power. All right. In chapter 5, we find there is a man by the name of Naaman. And he is, this is verse 1, he was the captain of the host of Syria. He was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Now, this man is representative of sinners in the world today, because they may be very mighty, they may have everything under the sun going for them, but they are a leper. That is, they are sinners. Leprosy in the scripture always tells us of sin. And so in chapter 7 of the same chapter 5, came to pass when the king of Israel read the letter, he rent his clothes and said, am I God that I can kill and make alive? Now they had written a letter to this king and said, this man has leprosy, we want you to heal it. And he said, well, I can't do that. They thought he was seeking occasion against him. Elisha heard of it, though, and it was a wonderful opportunity to manifest the things of the Lord. In verse 10, Elisha sent a messenger to Naaman, and he said, go wash in Jordan 7 times. Your flesh shall come again to thee, and you shall be clean. Naaman was wroth. Now, here's a man that had a chance to be cleansed of his leprosy, and yet he didn't. He got mad whenever Elisha told him how to do it. And the reason that he was wroth is because in verse 11, he said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Now, spiritually speaking, he told him to go wash in Jordan. And this simply means that down into death with Christ is the only way of salvation. We must take our place as having died in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go down into Jordan. This is what we do when we are baptized in waters. We go down into death with Christ, come up with Him in newness of life. Then he begins his own reasoning, which the way people do today in verse 12. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers of Egypt or Israel? For heaven's sake, if you're looking for a river, we've got better rivers than the Jordan over there. Why, that muddy, stinking thing, and it really was, because it flowed right down into the Dead Sea. There was nothing there that was any good. It was a terrible river as far as he was concerned. Well, people today think that God's way of salvation is so foolish, so ignorant, and yet this is God's way. By the foolishness of preaching, he said, to save many. All right? So he turned and went away in a rage. Well, his servants had more sense than he did, and they said, well, if he'd have done, had you do something great, you would have done it. They just kind of gave it right back to him. Verse 4, he went down. 14, he went down, dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And so here we find, first, he went down. And every sinner has to come down off of his self-righteous moral high horse long enough to go down into death with Christ, realize that he was nothing, that he deserved death, and notice that he washed in death, or Jordan, and his flesh came again like a little child. He was born again, a new creation in Christ Jesus at this particular point. Well, he wanted to pay Elisha. And even back here in the Old Testament, God wanted to emphasize that you cannot buy salvation. And so Elisha said, no, I won't take a thing from you. But Elisha had a servant by the name of Gehazi, and he would take plenty. Verse 20, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master has spared Naaman this Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord lives, I'll run after him and take somewhat. And so Gehazi went, and he says, my master's changed his mind. So Naaman was very willing to give him all that he wanted. Verse 26, Elisha says to Gehazi, went not mine heart with you when this man turned again to went from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money, garments, olive yards, vineyards, sheep, oxen, men servants, maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and to thy seed forever. He went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow. And so you see how that God made known unto this man that he would not sell his blessings or his salvation. So this is a good example for us. Don't ever try to bargain with God or to buy anything that he has. The only way you can ever have any of the blessings of the Lord is simply on the basis of his grace. Just yield to God and ask for them, and they're all free for the asking. Well, this is as far as we will go tonight.
This is track 3. It's a class 21, and we're starting in 2 Kings chapter 6.
2 Kings 6. So, is that thing going to work tonight without fooling around? Is it working? Well, praise the Lord for that. All right. 2 Kings 6. Now, this is the one that I was... these first few verses, we won't read it, but anyway, that's where that Elisha recovered the lost axe. Verse 6, it says, he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. So there are various things that God is so very interested in our lives, things insignificant to some people or might not amount to anything, but God is very interested. All right, in verse 8 of this chapter, then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, and such shall be my camp. And then the man of God, or Elisha, would send to the king and said, beware that you don't go down to this certain place, because the Syrians are going to be there. And this happened, in verse 10, the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. So every time that the adversary, the king of Syria, would rise up and he was going to ambush Israel or do them some harm, Elisha would warn Israel and it would not come to pass. And so this king of Syria, he was troubled in verse 7, or 11 rather, and he said, now listen here, will you guys show me which one of us is for the king of Israel? And one of you is a spy. And this man says in verse 12, he says, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that's in Israel. He tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedchamber. And there's none of us that are spies here, but Elisha is the one that's telling what is going to happen. Well, he says, all right then, go and get him and bring him here. In verse 13, they said, he's in Dothan. So they rose up. All right, verse 15, when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. His servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? Now, I infer that this is another servant, because the one before you, remember, that went after Naaman, he went out from the presence of Elisha as white as snow with leprosy. And this tells us that if we do not fulfill the ministry that God has given unto us, if we're not faithful to the Lord, God will find somebody that is. We are not indispensable. And so God is not dependent simply on us to fulfill and to promote his purposes. So Elisha has another servant at this place. And notice that he is a fearful servant. Verse 6 or 16, Elisha tells him, fear not, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha could see something here that this man could not. Verse 17, he prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. The Lord opened the eyes of the young man. He saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. But he couldn't see that. All he could see was the enemy. Well, this happens to us so many times. We get our eyes off on the enemies instead of the protection of God, and it's so much easier to do that. But how we need for the Lord to open our eyes that we might see his protection and trust in it. All right, in verse 18, when they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And the Lord did that. And then Elisha led them captive into the city to the king of Israel, and then to show their good faith, instead of killing them, they gave them bread and water in verse 22 and let them go. In verse 24, it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all of his hosts. He went up and he besieged Samaria. There was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 4 score pieces of silver. the fourth part of a cap of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, Help, my lord, O king. And what she wanted is that one day they boiled her son. These two women made an agreement, and one day they ate one woman's son, and the next day they were supposed to eat the other one. Verse 29, we boiled my son and ate him, and I said to her on the next day, well, come on, let's have your son so we can eat him. But she's hid her son.